Well, it's great to be with all of you this Sunday morning. I know, as Andy mentioned earlier, that some people are away. I know my daughter, some of the teens are down in Surrey. There's some of the Christians down there celebrating the birthday, and so we went to be with them last night and this morning. I know the singles, some of them are in Wales for their retreat, and I know that some of the fathers and sons are away in Oxford for their father-son camp. But it's great to have visiting Christians with us to kind of make up the numbers. It's great to have our sister Prisca from Paris. It's great to have Brenda from Uganda. Brenda, by the way, was I know she was introduced as Munyantwali, is that right? But many of us may know her as Brenda Marcelin. She was actually baptized in the Central Zone with us back in over 20 years ago, right? A long time ago, Jemima met her on the road, invited her to church. Julie studied the Bible with her, and it's great to see you back here with us, Brenda. It's great to have also, I noticed we have Paul visiting with us from the Central Ministry. I noticed Rory was also with us today from the Central Ministry. So it's great to have Christians from all over and just to be together. Before I get into the message, I just want to apologize to Paul Rowden for using his credit card. And times are tough, money's short, lost conversions aren't cheap. You know, actually, I got a text from Hannah during the week. She sent me a text. She said, just out of the blue, says, "I know your deeds." For those of you who weren't here last Sunday, we talked about the letter that Jesus sent to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, where he says, "I know your deeds." And he talked about needing to repent. I sent her a text back saying, "And I know yours." And then she sent me a text saying, "Uh-oh, who have you been talking to?" I said, "Jesus." And she said, "Ha ha, good, I have nothing to hide." Right. You know, the call at the end of the message last week was for us to remember the height from which we've fallen. You know, that was the message that Jesus told the Ephesus church. They were doing some incredible things. He said, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance." They were testing those who were claiming to be apostles. They were finding them false. They were enduring. And yet, Jesus said, "I know your deeds." He says, "You've forsaken your first love." And, you know, it's so easy for us to lose the passion that we have initially. And that's true in relationships in general. It's true in marriages. It's true for so many areas. And the instructions that Jesus gave to the church was you need to remember the height from which you've fallen. You need to repent, make a decision to change. You need to repeat. You need to do the things you did at first. You know, let's look over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10. Because Hebrews was written to Christians who had been around for a while, in fact, actually, to second generation Christians, Christians who'd kind of grown up in the church, and people who've been around for a while, but as the pressure was mounting, as Christianity was more and more increasingly becoming separated from Judaism, that they were no longer enjoying the freedoms that the Jews had under Roman occupation, and now Christians were facing persecution. And many of them were being tempted to switch their faith and go back to the old faith, to go back to Judaism, because it would have been easier for them to do that. And the writer in the Hebrews, he challenges them to remember what it was like for them at the beginning. In Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 32, he says, "Remember those earlier days, after you've received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." You know, he encouraged them, you've got to remember those earlier days. Remember what it was like at the beginning. Remember how you were willing to stand up for your faith. You were willing to have conviction. You were willing to suffer insult and persecution and confiscation of your property because you knew You had something better and something that you could not lose. He says, you've got to remember that and stand firm and persevere. And then he goes on to list some of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, which is kind of like the hall of fame for those who live by faith. And what I want us to do is just look at one person listed here, and that's Abraham. Look in chapter 11 and verse 8. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You know, Abraham is often known as the father of faith. It was through him that God built the Jewish nation. And through his offspring, eventually, through his lineage, came the Messiah. But he says that Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive, obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. You know, so often as Christians, we want to know exactly where we're going before we take that first step. Abraham, he spent his entire life living as a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in a tent until the day he died. You know, back in Genesis 11, when we first read about Abraham and he and his father, Terah, and his brother, Haran, we see they left Ur of the Chaldees. And in chapter 12, we see God reiterating the call for Abraham just to go, to leave his home, leave his country, leave his family. We know from Genesis 15 that call came back when he was still living in Ur of the Chaldees. You say, well, where is Ur of the Chaldees? You know, it's interesting. If you go to the British Museum, you'll see a whole section there dedicated to artifacts that have been discovered in what is now known to be Ur. And in fact, actually, I'll show you a couple of pictures from the British Museum. There's an interesting one called the Ram in the Thicket, which I like to show people. Okay, that's a ziggurat. That's actually, it's funny. About 100 years ago, people said that Ur didn't exist because they had found no archaeological evidence. And then when archaeologists began to discover some things between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, they did some excavation and they found this. Listen, they dug this out all out, and some of it's been reconstructed since. But they found literally hundreds and hundreds of artifacts relating to Ur. They found documents on stone tablets. They found all kinds of things. And this thing is what's known as a ziggurat. And it would have been, on top of it would have been a temple to the moon god, I think it's Nana. But it was a place of worship, and because they had a temple like this, this was known as like a stairway to the gods. In fact, if you look through some of the other photos, that would be the front of the ziggurat, and you can imagine that's like a stairway. In fact, when you read about Jacob dreaming of a ladder to heaven, an alternative translation is actually a stairway to heaven. And it would be something like this, because that's where their people would go up there to go to the temple to call on their gods. If you go to the next picture there, you see some American soldiers going up this stairway there. But let's keep going on. This is one of the artifacts found in some of the royal tombs that have been discovered in that site of Ur. And this is called the Ram in the Thicket. But they found a few of these. But you see, it's like a goat or an animal that's been caught in the bush. And it's interesting because when you later read about Abraham having to sacrifice son Isaac, and he looked up and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. This was predated Abraham by some 200, 300 years. But nonetheless, you can see it wasn't an uncommon sight for that to occur. But you know, you go to British Museum, you see all this stuff about Ur. In fact, one thing you'll see is Ur was actually an incredibly wealthy place. We're talking about 2200, 2300 BC. Abraham was around 2100 BC. In that place, what they discovered as they've done their excavation is they found that all the houses in that area were about two stories in height, the houses. They had indoor plumbing. They found pipes with pipes running inside. And they found that the houses were built around a courtyard, a central courtyard with gardens and what they considered to be fountains. And that's what Ur was like. It was a very wealthy place. And so when God called Abraham to leave your home, to leave your country, to leave your city, that was no small sacrifice. Because he went from living in a nice place with indoor plumbing to now spending the rest of his life living in a tent. I don't know about you, I don't like camping too much. I like my home comforts around me. The fathers and sons who are going off to their, who are actually in Oxford today for their retreat, I don't envy them. I've been to that campsite. It's for the younger kids. It's for those who are under 8 years old. And so when Caleb was under 8 years old, I used to go on these father-son camps. And Caleb loved them. And he would come back saying, when can I go on the next one? And I'm like, please God, let the next one be cancelled. Because I don't like being in the sticks somewhere. With the places we stayed there was just, you know, that you, if you want to go to the bathroom, you have to have a trek down the mountain. You've got to have a shower, you've got to trek through the mud, have a shower and then trek back through the mud. What is that? The older kids, 8 years plus, we go to a nice place. Now that's a new place which we go to, and that I don't mind going to. There you've got your own room, you've got your own bathroom and shower, and it's nice. And Caleb, he says it's okay. But Abraham was called to leave his city, his home, his country. He would have given up a job, he would have given up who knows what. But the Bible says, he even though he didn't know where he was going, he went. And he lived by faith in tents. Why? Because in verse 10 it says he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In fact, if you look further down in verse 13, it says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, to the day he died, he didn't see the promise come to fruition. But that's okay, because he was looking forward. He was looking ahead to one day when God's going to welcome him into the city that God himself has built, whose foundations and architects are laid by God. You know, we are called to live as aliens and strangers in this world. We are called not to be attached to our worldly possessions. We are called to look ahead to what lies beyond, to eternity, not to the temporary that we see around us. And the Bible says that if he had been looking back, he would have had opportunity to return. It's like when Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. If we're constantly looking back to what we've given up, if we're constantly looking back to what other people who are not Christians, to the lifestyle that they're living and to the things that they have, and we're envying them, then we will be tempted to go back ourselves. But instead, we need to set our hearts and minds and our focus on eternity. You know, the theme for this year is fix your eyes on Jesus. In Colossians 3, it talks about setting our hearts and our minds on things above. That needs to be our heart. Point number one is we need to search for a city. Search for a city, just like Abraham. Search for a city whose architect and builder is God. Look to eternity. Let go of what it is that is holding on to your heart. You know, Abraham let go of everything. But if he'd held on to it in his heart, he'd have been tempted to go back. And all too often, we take that step to follow Christ, but in our heart, we're still holding on to things. We have got to have an eternal perspective. Look over in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13.
is point number one is search for a city. Point number two is you've got to fight for your family. Let me say that again. You've got to fight for your family, not fight your family. Because that's also quite easy to do. But in Genesis 13, it says in verse 1, so Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. So Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. See, I appreciate Abraham's heart. His heart is, you know what? I want to preserve my family relationships. You know, it's easy for disagreements, for things to come up, little niggling things that can affect the way we feel towards those around us and those close to us. And I'm not just talking about our physical family, but also our spiritual family. You know, people can say things in just the wrong way. People might overlook us or say something to slight us in some way. And it's easy just to kind of hold on to a grudge. You may not do anything about it. You may not even retaliate or respond. But it's easy to hold on to a bitter root. And the Bible talks about how bitter roots grow up, back in Hebrews 13, and defile many. You know, we've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to preserve the relationships closest to us. You know, we know that Abraham didn't have any grudges towards Lot, because later on in chapter 14, Lot chose to go and live near Sodom. In fact, actually, look in verse 10 of chapter 13. It says, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Abraham had said to Lot, okay, look, the land's too small to accommodate both our tribes in the same area, so let's split. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looks around and he sees Jordan and he says, wow. The whole of the Jordan is well watered. He says, it's fertile. It's lush. It's rich. He says, I'll take that, please. And so they part company. Now, if I give someone a choice, and I let them choose first, I would hope they would have the good grace to not pick the best thing. You know, it's like when you're cutting up a cake, and you know, you're cutting it up in half, and you say, here, you take your pick. And then when they take the biggest slice, which happened this week in our house, but I don't have a grudge. I've already let it go. But nonetheless, Hannah did take the biggest slice of cake. And when that happened, it's easy in your heart to think, what? Hold on a second. And it's easy. But you know what? Abraham, he didn't do that. We know, because look in chapter 14. Lot, he made his choice. He picked a fertile place, but it was a place surrounded by people who were sinning. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, at that time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasa, Kedolamer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemapha, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. Skip down to verse 8. It says, then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marked out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim, against Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasa, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled Some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot, and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anna, all of whom were allied of Abraham. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them. He routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. Now appreciate Abraham, because when the news came that his nephew Lot had been taken captive by these four kings, he didn't say, well, he made his own bed, now he's got a lie in it. When the news came that Lot had been taken captive because he was living in Sodom, verse 12, whereas before, back in chapter 13, he was just pitched his tent in verse 12 near Sodom, he gradually gravitated towards the sin instead of moving away from it. Abraham could have said, well, you know what? You reap what you sow. But instead, Abraham's attitude was immediately, hears the news, he says, fine, let's get all the men together, let's go and rescue my nephew. And even the fact that he had 318 trained men in his house meant that Abraham was ready to defend himself. He was ready to defend his family, and he's ready to defend those who needed his help. Now, how are we doing in terms of readiness to protect our family? To protect our family, not just physically, but spiritually. You know, so much of fighting for our family starts off with the parents. It starts off with the mum and the dad setting the right example. Yeah, we want our children to grow up to become Christians, but guess what? They copy what they see. That's just the way it goes. And you know, that's a scary thought. And I look at my life and I think, oh my word, that's scary. You know, we have got to be ready to fight for our family. We've got to be ready to stand up for what is right. Because at the end of the day, we want to make sure that we all make it to heaven. And that's true not just for our physical family, but our spiritual family. To watch out for each other. Not to have grudges. Not to hold, you know, we can look and say, well, they got themselves into their own mess. They need to get themselves out. No, let's not have that attitude. Instead, let's have an attitude of, no, we are one. Let's work together and fight together. Let's look over in Genesis chapter 22. And our third and final point is simply, we've got to keep climbing the mountains. Keep climbing the mountains. In verse 1 it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. You know, we know the story. Here's Abraham. God had promised him that he would have offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham was 75 years old when he received that promise. But he had no children year in, year out, for year after year after year. In fact, finally his wife Sarah said, you know what, why don't you sleep with my handmaiden? And then you can have offspring through her. And Abraham messed up. And he didn't hold on to the fact that God was going to bring about the promise. Not trying to do it ourselves in our own flawed way. And, you know, he had a son, Ishmael, and that caused many problems later on in life. Not just for him, but even for the rest of his descendants. But, you know, finally, when he was about 100 years old, God said to him, listen, your boy's on his way. And at first, and Sarah was, what, 90 years old? And Abraham was like, how can this be? Sarah's way past it. And I think he was being sensitive when he said that. But he's like, and Sarah's old, and so am I. How is this going to be? And God says, nothing is impossible. And true to God's promise, Isaac was born. And some years later, as Isaac is now growing up, and Isaac, we don't know how old he is, it says sometime later. But I would guess he's probably at least in his teens, because as they're making their way up the mountain towards the place where he was going to sacrifice his son, and at this stage he hadn't yet told his Isaac that he was going to sacrifice him, as they're making their way up that mountain, it's Isaac who has to carry the wood on his back. And here's Abraham, he's waited all these years, a quarter of a century, for the promise to come to fruition. He's been through trial after test. No, he's probably now, 115 years old? And it's at this stage in his life, after he's left his home, he's left his family, his country, he's left everything he knew, he's left the comforts of the city, he's living in tents, he's had to make sacrifice after sacrifice, he's given up so much. Now, as he's in the later years of his life, you'd think, wow, it'll get easier. And yet, God tests him and says, it's time to sacrifice your son. And you know, Abraham's response was, early the next morning, he got up, saddled the donkey, and set off. And as his son Isaac asked him, he said, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the knife, where's the sacrifice? I can imagine what would be going through Abraham's mind as his son is asking him in verse 7, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And even then, Abraham still doesn't say, by the way, it's going to be you. He says, God will provide. But never once does he waver, never once does he let up. You know, the thing I want to encourage all of us to do is, when we are called to make sacrifice after sacrifice, when we are called to climb up the mountain and to give our very best, is to keep on climbing. When you are faced with challenges that cause you to struggle, perhaps life hasn't treated you the way you wanted it to treat you. Perhaps you've suffered a loss. You've suffered a bereavement. You've suffered a broken relationship or a broken down marriage. Maybe your children haven't turned out the way you wanted. Maybe life hasn't turned out the way you wanted. And yet God still calls you not just to be committed, but to be fully committed. And to give 100% and to keep on going, and it's one more mountain to climb. I want to encourage you, don't give up. You know, maybe you've stumbled, maybe you've fallen, maybe things didn't quite work out the way you wanted to work out. Pick yourself up, keep on going. Because at the end of the day, it's all about searching for that city. It's all about fighting for our family. It's all about keep climbing the mountains until we reach that city that God has prepared for us. I want to show you a video clip. It's of a race which took place about 3 years ago. And there's a girl by the name of Heather Dornigan who ran for her university in Minnesota, and it's a big track meet. And she'd been training hard, working hard. She was actually favourite to come in and win the race. And it was a 600-metre race, and they'd completed one lap. They completed the second lap, and they're just about to go into the final lap when she tripped and fell. And you know, we can go through this in our Christian life. That we can live a life of commitment, and then we can stumble and fall, and we can fall into sin. We can mess up. We can do whatever. So the question comes is, what do you do when you're down? What do you do when you feel challenged? Do you pick yourself up and press on? Or do you just stay where you are? Let me just show this clip now.
Thanks a lot, Mike, for encouraging us this morning. I don't know what was in that fall, but he suddenly got up and seems to have a new lease of life. But it's great to be reminded of the journey we're on, I think, and just to be encouraged by the Word of God, real life examples, excuse me, and real life encouragement for all of us. It's always I find extremely encouraging. And just particularly the last bit for the challenges that life brings along and the issues that we're faced with, and however difficult they may seem and challenging, we have a great God, amen. And the Word of God is powerful. Often when we're in those places, we question the Word of God, we question God's power. What I loved about this girl is she, I don't think she thought too much before she got up again. I don't think she dwelt on the fact that, boy, something bad has happened and there's no point. She just seemed to spring back to life and just get on with it. And however far back she was, she just still didn't allow... She wasn't running as if she was going to be fourth. She just seemed to run as if she was going to win. Wow, she won. And the great joy of the Christian life is simply staying in the fight. We win. That's what God guarantees us, just fight the good fight. Stay in there, pursue it, go after it, and we'll win. Maybe not the checkered flag as we saw there, but certainly the glory that comes from seeing God in heaven and being united with Christ. That is the checkered flag that we will all see. So thanks a lot, Mike. Thanks for letting us this morning. Thank you. Before we have a final song, just one announcement. And this is for those preteen football training. There will be preteen football training.